I'm so excited to start our new series, Life Under the Sun. In this series, we'll be studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And this has been a series that's been on my heart and on my mind for quite some time now. About a year ago, I started thinking about it, wrestling through the passages, and just praying about when would be a good time to start this series. Then a few months ago, I felt that the Lord was leading me to start this series after Easter. And I didn't know why, but so I scheduled it for then. And who knew what was to come? But obviously God did. And in his perfect timing, he lined up the book of Ecclesiastes for us to study right now. And I believe that that is such perfect timing because the book of Ecclesiastes wrestles through life's big issues and it helps us deal with the small frustrations in life. It's a really honest book with an honest perspective and view of the world around us. And I think that's going to be particularly helpful for us. And so as we land in this book, we're going to ask big questions about what's the meaning of life? Why is there suffering? Why is there injustice in the world? Does God even really care about any of those things? We're also going to ask questions about, is life worth living, or at least worth living the way we've always gone about it? But it's, again, it's not just those big philosophical questions, it's also the small practical ones. How do we get through the monotony of day-to-day life? How should we view the drudgery of work and the pursuit of pleasurable good things in our life? Which ones of those things should be foundational? What should we sort of toss by the wayside because it's not helpful or good for us to live that way? It doesn't help us thrive in our lives. And so those are the types of things we're going to be looking at through this series. And before we jump into this morning's passage, which is going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, I thought I'd lay out some groundwork to help us understand what this book is all about, because there's a lot that is jam-packed into just a few short chapters, but there's a lot of recurring themes and terms and ideas that provide a framework which really help us to understand the whole book. And so the first thing I think we need to understand is a couple of those key terms. And there's two that I really want to emphasize today. The first term is the word meaningless in the NIV. In some translations, you'll read the word vanity. And this is a term that's going to come up 38 times throughout the book. This is a really commonly used language. And both of those terms come from the Hebrew word hevel. Hevel is this interesting word, and I actually love the word hevel because I don't think the words that we have in our English translations really capture the essence of those words. Meaningless and vanity, those words are substitutes for what hevel really means. What hevel means in the Hebrew is vapor or smoke. And so when we see this word hevel, that things are hevel, we're supposed to get this metaphor, this image coming to our mind that life is kind of a vaporous thing that just, we see it, we know it's there, but it's just hard to grasp. It's hard to grab a hold of. And so as we think about that metaphor, we can view it in one of two ways. One is that things in life are temporary, they're fleeting, they're here today, gone tomorrow. But the other way that we can see that is that these things are a mystery, an enigma, a paradox, if you will. And so that's a really common theme that will come up over and over and over again as we look at the big issues of life and the different smaller aspects of our day-to-day living. Now, I know because we're watching church at home, there's going to be a lot of kids and kids at heart and visual learners who want to engage with this concept of hevel. And so I'm going to just jump out right now and we're going to go do a little object lesson in which I hope that we're able to better grasp this concept of what is it when the writer of Ecclesiastes says something is meaningless. Come on, let's go this way. All right, here we are in my office with my science experiment. And again, I'm just trying to get us to understand what did the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes mean when they say hevel which means vapor, or in English, it's translated to meaningless or vanity. And so what I'm going to do is I've got some hot water here, and I'm going to just light this match for speed's sake, and I'm going to just let it burn inside of here for a sec. Then I'm going to throw some ice on. And as you'll see, I hope at home, a cloud of vapor is starting to form. And so from here, I can see the swirling of the vapor. I can smell the smoke from the match. And so I can see it. I know it's there, but what happens when I try to catch it? Well, there it is rising, but as I try to grab it, I can't actually get any of it. So as much as I know about it, I can sense it, it's there, it's just something beyond my control. And isn't that the way life is sometimes? I think this word of vapor or smoke is a great example to explain it to us. As much as we think we can understand an aspect of life, when we try to control it or we try to make it a rule of something that should always happen, it just doesn't end up being. In the book of Ecclesiastes, they use this expression that life sometimes is like chasing after the wind. By the time we get to where we think it is, it's gone ahead of us. And sometimes life is, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, there's justice, there's goodness, but other times there's just garbage and filth and life is bad. Sometimes good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And so we can't always make these rules, we can't always control it. Life is like a vapor. So I hope that helps you understand what we mean when we're saying that everything is hevel or everything is meaningless, or maybe in your translation, it says vanity. So now that we understand a little bit about that key term, I'm going to head back to the auditorium where we'll continue on by understanding our next key term, under the sun. All right, so now we're back after hopefully getting a little bit more understanding of this idea of what is hevel or what is meaningless or vanity. And I want to now focus on the second key term, which is under the sun. Under the sun, which is the term that we have for our sermon series. This expression, under the sun, is going to come up 29 times over the 12 chapters that we're going to look at. And so, obviously, this is a key thing that the author wants us to grab a hold of. So whenever we see this term, under the sun, we should think of the horizontal dimension of life. Life, as we see it in Scripture, really has two dimensions. There's the horizontal and the vertical. The vertical is, of course, our relationship with God and eternity and the future, the afterlife. But then there's also the horizontal plane, the life of just living on earth, our relationships with other and the creation that's around us. And so when we're living life under the sun, what the writer is going to be telling us is about life on earth, sort of ignoring the vertical. And he's not saying ignore the vertical, but he's saying this is what life is like when we don't have the perspective of God and eternity in mind. And so when the author says that something is meaningless under the sun, we're getting this sense that it's this vaporous thing that's sort of a paradox on life on earth, life without view of God. This is how life is for every one of us, whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian. This is just what it looks like to live on earth. And so those two things are really key themes. What else is helpful for us to understand is that throughout the book, there's two other things that put perspective in for us, and that is time and death. Time and death, two things that we just cannot control. None of us know how many hours, how many seconds that we're going to live on earth. We don't know when our death is coming, how our death is coming. And so the writer wants us to think about this concept of time and death. Now, when we hear those words, a lot of us immediately think of a pretty depressing scene. We don't really want to focus on the fact that we can't control how time slips by. We don't want to think about what the end of our life is like. But as we'll see as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, it's when we look at those two things and recognize that we don't have control over those things here on earth, that we're truly able to look for the things that we can control. The things like our attitudes and our perspective towards different elements of life, our behavior and how we respond to certain things. And we'll see that if we release that we can't control and grab a hold of what we can control, and we pay attention to where God is in the midst of things, that instead of it being a depressing way of looking at life, it's a really freeing way. We actually get to feel what it really should look like for us to live. And so we're going to be looking at all of these different elements over and over as we go through the book. But as we look each week at the different things that the teacher is going to teach us about in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to frame all of those things around what is the very end of the book. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, we hear ultimately the wisdom that we need to hear for how to live life in light of the correct perspective that we're supposed to have. And this is what the writer writes. They write, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And so we're going to be instructed to follow God, to trust him, even when things seem meaningless to us, because he is going to sort out everything. He has an answer and a plan for the things that we might perceive to be good or we might think are evil. And so all of this is going to be worked together with the view of time and death, as well as thinking about what is vertical and horizontal in our lives. So with that sort of framework, I'm trusting that you're going to start to see how that plays out more as we go through this series. But for now, what we're going to do is dive into Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. It reads, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the places the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? No, it was already there long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations or even those yet to come. No one remembers the former generation, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. So here we are. We're at the start of the book, and we're told by the book who is the author, who we should be, who's these words are. And we read that it's the teacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. Now, there's actually, despite that description, quite a bit of dispute over who the author is. Was it King Solomon? Was it somebody else? And scholars have sort of gone down different avenues to figure out who this is. Now, because it doesn't explicitly state who wrote the book and we can't know for certain, I'm just going to refer to the person by who Scripture calls them, the teacher. And the teacher doesn't waste any time. He jumps right in to the book to give us these words of wisdom. He says, everything's a vapor. It's all an enigma. It's all a mystery. I mean, what a start, isn't it? The teacher starts with this statement right away that it is confusing. It causes us to ask a lot of questions, but they're sort of setting up the beginning of what it looks like to live life under the sun. And then in verse 3, they continue on with sort of the first point that we can start to understand and examine our life in light of. In verse 3, the teacher starts by saying this: what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? The answer we know, of course, is nothing. And we know that for two reasons. One is because verses 4 to 11 are going to explain that and give us these images and pictures that we're supposed to come to that understanding of. And the second reason is we just know that because of our lives. We all toil at different things. We work at different things. We strive to grab hold of different things. And we know that it just seems like it's all done for naught. And as we see in our lives, things are just a moving target. We might try to grasp for control of something, but it just slips between our fingers. We might start off on the right foot, only to find out that what we're stepping on is vapor and we fall flat on our face. And so verses 4 to 7, they say, try as hard as you might, generations of people are still going to be born and they're still going to die. The planet's going to continue to spin around the sun no matter what you do. The wind is going to continue to blow. Rivers are going to continue to run to the sea. And guess what? When that water reaches the ocean, because we're on a planet spinning around the sun, the water's going to evaporate, the winds are going to blow again, those clouds are going to end up over the land, it's going to rain, and the rivers are going to flow again. There's this cycle that we see is continued through all of the way that the world and universe is structured. These things just happen in perpetual motion. And it's not just the earth that ticks by cycle after cycle, but it's also humanity. We all toil to see different things accomplished. We all toil for things that we want to see become new and real within our lives. But as we do that, time will pass, and eventually we will be one step closer to death. All of our existence just goes by with time and movement as we live under the sun. And you know, this isn't something that is just written about in Scripture, but it's something that we inherently know about. While the teacher provides us this framework and is going to expand on it, we can see this all sorts of places in art and music and movies and books. One of my favorite things that captures this idea is a song that basically encapsulates all of this poem at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. And the song is Time by the band Pink Floyd. In that song, Roger Waters seems to offer a paraphrase when he sings this. He says, "So you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death." This isn't something that's distant and far off. This is something that the teacher really wants us to grapple with because it's a real part of our life. And it's not just about the big picture of what's happening around the world. It's the stuff of every day life. As we start from the zoomed out sort of timeline that the teacher gives us of generations coming and going, it zooms in to day-to-day life. The teacher writes this in verse 8. He says, "All things are wearisome, more than one can express." Do you resonate with that? Do you ever feel like you're just living life on a treadmill, that you're going and you're going and you're going and you're going, but you're never actually getting anywhere? Do you ever just feel like things are so tiring, things just wear you down so much that it's just too hard to describe how drab things feel? Well, if you feel that way, you're not alone. The writer of Ecclesiastes knew that thousands of years ago, and everyone who has lived since can identify at one stage or another in life with that feeling. And so there's this question of why do we toil? What happens when we try to do something about that? And we see in verses 8 to 10 that there's a little bit more of what we all experience written about. It says that the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? No, it was already here long ago. It was here before our time. As time continues to tick by, as we all feel like we're on that treadmill of life, one of the things that we try to do is find a way of escape. We find a way of finding something new that might just satisfy us a little bit more because everything else is just become sort of gray and blah. You know, we live in an age and a day where we have access to so much. We have music and videos and information more than any one of us could possibly dare to consume. But we all try to put a dent in what we can. I think many of us would resonate with the idea that we try to see what's next. Even how we watch things like Netflix reveals to us that we're always looking for something new and we're never satisfied. When we finish one episode, that continue watching counter becomes so quick, and quickly the next episode begins to play, and we think, why not? I want to see what's next. I want something new and fresh. We have Apple Music and Spotify accounts for the same reason. We want just some new music, something fresh, something that will resonate with us. But the reality is that our eyes never get full and our ears never get filled. We never seem to find what we need and what will help the wearisomeness, the treadmill of life stop. And so all of our toil, everything we've strived to do, falls short. The thing that the teacher wrote long ago still rings true for us today because it is truth. It's the way that everyone who has ever lived and everyone who will ever live and us right now in between, we all live that way and we all experience it. And you know, the harder that we fight for the control, the harder we fight to fulfill those needs, the more we realize that it's just like a breath of cold air that we try to grab in the winter morning. It's not there when we open our hands. And this is a tough thing. It's a tough thing because we have to come to the reality that there's nothing new, that there's nothing that's going to fully fulfill us under the sun. And it's not just about the day-to-day things, but we look for it as seeing a way of watching the world change. Just like it says in verse 10, we might look at different things and say, hey, this is something new, but we realize that there is nothing new under the sun. A lot of us are looking at what's happening in the world today with COVID-19, and we say, look, this virus is something new. But you only have to be a student of history or hear from somebody who knows about it to learn about the flu that hit in 1918. Similarly, that virus ended up wiping out masses of people, and people had to socially distance themselves, gather only in their homes and with limited interaction to save themselves. And so even with big things that happen in our world, there's really nothing new under the sun. Everything that might seem new, as it is on earth, truly isn't. That's life under the sun. And again, it sounds depressing, it sounds burdensome, but there's something that we should be looking for. And that's what's not under the sun. That's something that can bring a bigger perspective, more meaning, that something that can bring something genuinely good and new to our lives. We can be people who look to God and experience him and all that he has in store for us. So what does it look to live our lives as people who focus on the vertical, who behave in such a way that it lines up with what God is doing, and we have that perspective while we do live under the sun? Well, first and foremost, the first thing you need to start with, if you haven't already decided to follow Jesus, is to find something that you can fix your eyes on, something that isn't going to fail you when you grab a hold of it or try to lean on it. You know, if you've been in a pursuit of meaning and purpose for your life, that everything that you can find, every relationship, every pursuit of entertainment or escapism has all let you down. And I would say that's because you're reaching for things that too are also under the sun. So look for that which is above it. Look to God who created it. Look at God who is tangible. He's real. If you want to understand and see how God became real, you can read in Scripture, particularly in books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these accounts of Jesus' life. Jesus was God in the flesh who came to be real and tangible. He came to give us a picture of what it can look like to live under the sun, but with a full and rich life, with a life that's focused not just on the here and now, but one with a perspective of eternity. And he invites us into that. He says there's more for you to experience. It's not just about running on a treadmill, but there's a destination to run to. There's a life to be experienced between here and there, and it is good, and it's with a God who loves you and gives meaning and gives purpose. And so he points us towards himself and invites us to experience him. I recognize that many of us are mentally and emotionally in a place where everything seems meaningless. Perhaps you're wrestling with the big questions of life, those philosophical things of meaning of why certain things are happening right now and what that means for you. Maybe you're just questioning with these new rhythms of life as you're spending your time at home and not going out and doing the normal things you do. You're saying, what is foundational? What is good? What's always there and what isn't? Well, if you're in that place, I'd urge you to journey through the book of Ecclesiastes with us. Because as we do so, we're going to answer many of those questions. We're going to explore what it looks like to live under the sun, not in a dark place, not in a sad, depressed worldview, but in a way in which can bring us life and energy and one that brings great meaning to that which seems meaningless. But maybe you're in a place right now where you recognize that there is something more, that there must be a God above, that there must be something to this person of Jesus who came to live a good and perfect life that points us to be the bigger things, who died in our place so we could experience those things. Well, for you, I would say it's time to turn to Jesus and follow him. It's time to line yourself up with what's vertical, which what takes you out of this place, this existence under the sun, into a place that's far greater. If that's you today, I would encourage you to do what Scripture tells you to do. Turn to God, ask him for forgiveness for the pursuit that you've done under the sun of things that don't line up with him, the places where you have done wrong, whether it's harm to others or yourself, whether it's the wrong attitudes or actions that don't line up with a godly view of thinking. I would encourage you to look to God, ask him for forgiveness of those things, and then choose to follow him for what he has for you next. Now, maybe you don't know how to do that. Well, all you have to do is you have to talk to him. You have to pray. And I'd invite you, if you don't know what to pray along with me today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that while life under the sun seems meaningless, you bring great meaning. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth to live and die for me, to show me a better way. God, forgive me for where I have gone wrong, and help me now to live a new life, a good life focused on you, so that I can live with everything you have in store for me today and for all eternity. Thank you that you love me. I thank you that you forgive me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have decided to follow Jesus, I would encourage you today to reach out to us here at the church. We would love to be with you and help you see how you can now live with a new perspective of life, how you can follow Jesus in everything that he has for you. Around this live feed, you're going to see an opportunity to just acknowledge that you have chosen to follow Jesus, and you can just click on that, and then there's an opportunity to fill out a form, and we'll have one of our pastors follow up with you to encourage you in these next steps. Now, as we move forward with this vertical thinking, one of the dangers that exists for those of us who are followers of Jesus is to turn away from what's vertical to everything else that's under the sun. As I said, we have every possible avenue for finding escape, whether it's through our Netflix account or a thousand other things. There's things around every corner which offer us the promise of something new. Something that's going to take us just a little bit to a fresh place, to a greener pasture, to somewhere we want to be. But I would caution you, as a person who follows Jesus, to consider what's before you. In the book The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, there's a good section that captures this point. If you don't know the book, in it, it's a series of letters that go back and forth between a senior demon named Screwtape and his junior demon nephew named Wormwood. And in it, Screwtape tries to give advice to Wormwood for how to distract Christians away from God. And in one of the chapters, he goes on and talks about the horror that we experience of, or what we perceive as horror, of living life in the same old way. He writes, "The horror of the same old thing is one of the most valuable passions that we have produced in the human heart. An endless source of heresies in religion, the folly in counsel, infidelity in marriage, and inconstancy in friendship." All of these things that are good within our life, that God has given us to enjoy in our life under the sun, friendships and marriages, our faith life especially, all of these things have been given to us by God to produce good things in us. But what happens is we get led astray to something new, and we turn our back on the good things that we already have for something that just seems shiny and fresh. And so I would caution us. What are you pursuing that's new? Think about that. Right now is a season that's different. We're looking at planning a life that's going to look totally different from what it looked like before, and there are going to be new things. And many of them are going to be good things. Many of them are going to be things that help us pursue a relationship with God, that encourage and develop our relationships with others in a good way. They're things that are beneficial for our lives in light of eternity. And we should pursue those new things. But there's also going to be a lot of things that look solid and good, but when we grab hold of them, they really aren't there. They really won't stand up to the test. And so think about those things. Don't ditch what is good and established by God for what else there might be. Lean into what's good and established by God and experience everything that He has for you. And you got to look at those things that God has established and see what is good. You know, as we looked at those verses, particularly at the beginning, starting in verse 4 and moving forward, talking about how generations go on and how the wind continues to blow, the earth continues to go around the sun, streams continue to flow. Lots of people can look at what's going on in the world and just be like, man, it just never changes. It's always the same. The world just seems so blah and repetitive. Where those things exist, I would encourage you to look for the heavenly perspective, the perspective of where God is. One of the things that I think is so beautiful about the picture that we have been given about the wind always blowing and the rivers flowing and the earth going around the sun is that this gives us a reason to acknowledge who God is, to celebrate how He has designed our world. Because God isn't under the sun with us. He's above it all, and He rules it all, and He makes it all happen. Psalm 113, verse 3 tells us, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the beginning of the day to the end, which happens every day, there is room for God to be worshipped. The repetition of nature, the fact that the creation works in such a fine-tuned way, for me, allows me to acknowledge and recognize that there is a creator, there is intelligent design between how this all works, because for generations and generations, everything has continued to go on, and we are sustained and we live on this beautiful planet. George Washington Carver once said, "I love to think of nature as unlimited broadcasting stations through which God speaks to us every day, every hour, and every moment of our lives, if we will only tune in and remain so." One of the things that we're experiencing as we're sort of shut into our homes day in and day out, or maybe you just make it to work and back, or you go to the grocery store and home, is you can just seem to see things as these repetitions, as this going on and on. Well, I would encourage you to not just pass by that routine, but to go outside. Go out into the world. Go experience nature and see how God is using all of that to show who He is. Listen to how creation speaks about the immensity and the goodness of God. Today, take an opportunity to go out and sit in your backyard. Pay attention to what's going on around. Go for a walk. Head to Mill Lake or the Ledgeview Trails. Walk around your neighborhood and take in the sights and sounds of nature and experience what there is. In all of these ways, we can look and see the goodness of God, and that the monotony isn't monotonous, but it's faithfulness. The reality is that we all experience life under the sun. But I'd remind you that life under the sun does not have to be meaningless, but it can be full of purpose. There is more to understand. There is more to know about what God has in store for you and for me. So let's open our eyes to the reality of the goodness of God in the day-to-day things. Let's remember that, yes, while time slips on, while death is inevitable, there is so much to experience in a life fulfilled by God. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the opportunity to connect with you. God, we thank you for the fact that you are present in our day-to-day lives. And God, for some of us right now, the monotony of life just feels overwhelming. The depression that has set in from or the anxiety that has come because of the situation in our world might seem overwhelming, but Lord, help to remind us that that is nothing new that has happened in the world, and that there is an alternative to it, which is seeing you and knowing you and experiencing the fullness of who you are and what you have in store for us. God, I pray for everyone who does not have you in these days, in their life, would they come to know you and realize everything that you have for them. That we don't just have to toil day by day and experience the vapor and the mystery of why our life just keeps going on and doesn't really make a big difference. But instead of that, would we experience and know that there is so much more going on. And God, through all of that and our pursuit of you, would you be brought great glory, honor, and praise in all things. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.